We come before you to give you thanks and praise. We thank you for this place of worship and for those who are gathered here today. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives and for your loving kindness toward us. We are grateful for the many gifts that you have blessed us with, gifts such as food and drink in abundance. Even as we walk through our local grocery store, we see the numerous fruits and vegetables and the variety of choices that are just amazing. All a gift from your hand. We are grateful for the land we live in, for our doctors, our hospitals, our nurses, for peace in our country, for all kinds of freedoms of choices we can make here in Canada. We thank you, Lord, for where we live and what we can enjoy. We are truly a privileged nation. We also thank you for the beauty of the earth, the changing of the seasons, the birds of the air, the hills and the valleys that you have made, the stars at night, that we can stand in awe and be amazed at the majesty of your earth and the beauty you have made in it. Help us never to take these gifts from you for granted. But above all, we want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and saved us and now intercedes for us before your throne of grace. Merciful God, we remember the poor and afflicted, those who had to flee their homes due to wars and famines, persecutions, or corrupt governments, and even recently the fires in California. Those millions who are living in refugee camps, who have been forced to leave their homes and are dealing with injustice, whose lives are in despair and seemingly hopeless. We think especially of the children, the elderly, and those physically and mentally disabled who are on the move, walking between countries. Countries like Mexico or Colombia, Venezuela, whose lives have been turned upside down due to these circumstances. This is a complex issue. We don't always know exactly how to help, except to bring them to you in prayer. We pray that organizations such as World Renew and World Vision and many other world agencies may have a big impact in helping the poor and the afflicted, and that their work may be fruitful for your kingdom. We pray for our country, Canada, and others, that they may be more accommodating in helping those that are in those kinds of needs. Increase in us the recognition that we are all your children. We pray for the Lighthouse in downtown Toronto and its work to help the new immigrants adjust to living in Canada. Continue to bless the work of the Lighthouse and their efforts. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray for our own fellowship church. We pray for the leaders, for the elders, the deacons. We pray for the programs and the volunteers who run them. Be with them all. Give them what they stand in need of to do their work faithfully and gladly. Lead us and guide us as a congregation in the decisions we need to make for the future. We also think of the special needs within our congregation, those who are dealing with illnesses of all kinds, those who are dealing with brokenness in their relationships with family members, those who are dealing with children or grandchildren who have turned their back on you, O Lord. We think of those waiting for test results and treatments that will follow. We think especially, too, of Dan Cran's father and the hospitalization he's in, and we pray that you be with Dan and Jan Cran as they minister to their father and visit him. We also ask that you be with those who are lonely in our congregation, those who have lost loved ones and still feel the emptiness in their lives. Bring healing and comfort to those who call upon your name. Answer their prayers as they seek your face. Each one of us here today needs your help, needs your encouragement with your spirit. May we all feel your loving arms around us, and may we feel peace in our hearts, knowing that you are our Savior and Lord. Author of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing on us today. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and help us to magnify your name, O Lord, so that you may be glorified in all the earth. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Well, thank you, Fred, for leading us so well in prayer. I really appreciate that. I want to thank Angela, too, for putting that slide up there. That was St. James Food Bank for the collection for next week. We had two food collections this fall, and both of them were very successful. First for the Lighthouse a little while ago, and then more recently, a neighborhood collection where we asked the neighborhood to participate in providing food for St. James. And that picture there was the bulk of the food that we delivered. One of the highlights of my week, and Joanne said the same thing of her week, was showing up there and just seeing how much had been provided by the neighborhood when we asked the neighborhood to provide. And I had some phone calls, and literally people were saying, what's the St. James Food Bank? Is this for real? Do people really need food in this area? And so it was a tremendous thing to be able to ask the neighborhood for help and see the way they responded. And also to get the name of St. James Food Bank out there and to get the church's name out there as well with the letter that we gave to them. So well done, everybody who worked on that project. And we're very happy about that. Definitely something to be repeated. So as was mentioned, I've been asked to speak this morning as part of our series on 10 Ways My Reformed Identity Shapes My Faith. Now, I'm not from your denomination, I know that. I'm not capital R Reformed, but I've been small R Reformed all my life. So hopefully I'll have something that I can relate to you as well. But specifically, we'll be talking about renewal and how we are God's partners in making all things new. The idea of renewal is a constant theme through the Bible. We could think of many passages. I think of Isaiah 65, verse 17, which says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. It's looking forward to the messianic age, that is, the age that we live in now, an age of new life, of new creation. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, it's a massive topic, isn't it? The reconciliation of all the world? That's a rather large topic. And even theologically, entire books, probably entire libraries have been written on this topic. So it's bigger than any one of us. So we might wonder, well, where do I fit into such a topic? Especially since so often we perceive our weakness, our smallness, or even that we're losing ground in this day and age. Then came the Christian Courier this week. Joe had told me when I first showed up at this church, read the Christian Courier. So Joe, I've taken you seriously. And when it showed up on Wednesday on my desk, I opened it immediately. And the theme this week was restoration. Thank you, God. Good theme. How fitting. There was among the articles, and I do recommend that you look, among the articles was a great article on Mr. Rogers. I didn't know Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. Did some of you know that? Yeah, some of you knew that already. Okay. I really wasn't raised with Mr. Rogers, but I came to know him later in life. But the encouragement from Mr. Rogers in this article is for us to be repairers of creation. Repairers of creation. And in his work, he laid out a very simple message on that theme of constantly asking people to make the world a better place than they found it. But there was an even more significant article, I think, in that about the work of Dennis Mukwege. Dennis Mukwege is a doctor in the Congo, and he won a Nobel Peace Prize this year. I think some of you will remember that when I say that he won a Nobel Peace Prize, the doctor from the Congo who won the Peace Prize. His name was Dr. Dennis Mukwege. His work was all about helping, advocating for, and doing his work as a doctor for victims of sexual oppression, of which there were many in the Congo. And he received the award for that work and on behalf of its many victims. The article talks about his work, but it also talks about the fact how he got started in his work, and that's because his father was a minister, and his father would take him out praying for sick people when he was young. Well, that's exactly where we want to focus our topic today. There's so much we could talk about God's renewal and what he wants to do in the world and us partnering with him. But I just want to focus our thoughts today on partnering with God in prayer for renewal. So our passage today is one that you know better than I do. You've known it all your life. You don't have to look it up. It reads like this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The word of the Lord. Now, just a few words about this prayer. We might think of it as basic or introductory or simple. Or maybe it's just me that looks at it that way. You see, I was raised in a denomination that did not pray the Lord's Prayer. Literally. Not in public worship, and they counseled people, advised people to not pray it in private prayer as well. So when I left that denomination as an adult and I went to a new denomination, I literally did not know the Lord's Prayer by heart. And so I got in worship and I had to look it up, and it was awkward, embarrassing to have to look up the Lord's Prayer because obviously everybody around me knew it. Well, the reason they did not pray the Lord's Prayer is they took Jesus seriously when they said your prayers should not be by rote. They didn't take Jesus seriously when he said he shouldn't have lengthy prayers, but they did take him seriously when he said your prayers should not be by rote. But also, and I think more significantly for their theology, they said, well, the kingdom equals the church, and the church came at Pentecost. And so if the church came at Pentecost, then the kingdom came at Pentecost. Thus, we should not pray, thy kingdom come. Whew. Happily, I've learned a lot more about the kingdom since those days, because the kingdom is much broader. There is an element of truth in the church is the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is much broader than that basic definition would allow for it to be. So, far from being a basic introductory or simple prayer, I've come and I propose today that the Lord's Prayer is just the opposite. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus intentionally and strategically brings his disciples of that time and us into the very heart of kingdom prayer, engaged and engaging in God's kingdom work. So as we involve ourselves as God's partners in making all things new, we could pray this prayer all of our lives and never plumb its depths. Well, let's pray together as we begin. Our great God, it is awesome that a great God like you would want to renew this earth. When we think of the vastness of what you've created, we are so small, and yet you want to renew this earth to the way you created it. And you will do so. Your will be done. It is also awesome that you include us in your work. Again, we are so small and we are so weak, and yet you call us to be your partners. We call us to work together. So, Lord, we accept and we pray with you. Our Father in heaven, let your name remain holy. Bring about your kingdom. Manifest your will on earth as it is manifest in heaven. Give us each day that day's bread, no more, no less. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us something. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But let your kingdom be, and let it be powerful and glorious forever. Amen. The reading a minute ago was from the New International Version. That prayer was from the Voice translation. So just a few simple points about the prayer. This will not be a complicated message this morning. And yet it's so important. I mean, sometimes when we pray, we catch ourselves saying, Lord, I just want to pray. No, you don't just want to pray. You want to pray. You want to pray to the awesome God, right? Because prayer is power in the way God has given us. Because when we pray, we're approaching the great and sovereign God. When we pray, we begin, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we approach God, who is exalted, holy, heavenly, and his word is his will in heaven. And we pray that the same would happen on earth. And so his name is hallowed. He is a great and holy God. His name is to be preserved as holy in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, in all of our actions. And this high and holy God is not just a high and holy God, but he is a father to us. He is a loving father. The picture is one of the most powerful person on earth as a ruler, and us as children being able to break into their office and sit on their lap and say, Mommy or Daddy. That great God that we worship is also king. He is sovereign. He rules a kingdom, and he has sovereign rule over us. He has sovereign rule over everything. Nothing is outside of his dominion. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, for from him and through him and for him are all things. All things. All things are under God's domain. And we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth. We're submitting to his rule. We're willingly submitting to his rule. As we do, we include the outworking of his will in our lives and in our spheres of influence. We are made, as we read earlier, ambassadors of reconciliation. When I was a young adult, my brother, living in California, I went out to visit him, and he had an elder at his church who worked at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory at NASA. Any kid growing up in the United States, as I did, was in awe of NASA. So going to the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, one of the three key sites of NASA in the United States, was a really big deal. And he gave us an excellent personalized tour of the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, where all this neat stuff for the Gemini program and the Apollo program had happened. I don't remember any of it, but I remember what the man said to this elder in the church who gave us the tour, what he said to us when we left. We thanked him profusely for the great tour he had given us. And he said, it's nothing. How could I not for two princes of the kingdom? That's what I remember from the tour. We were identified as two princes of the kingdom. That is, we were children of the great king ourselves. And that has stuck with me all of our lives. Because we are placed by God as his children. Our Father places us that way, and also included in his work. When in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Jesus is commissioned as the Messiah. But in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul takes these words for himself. He says, he quotes Isaiah as saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, he is assuming the messianic mantle, the messianic commission, for himself, for their own work, and for our work as well, because God is including us in the great work that he is doing on this earth. Well, when God's kingdom comes, there is newness of life, isn't there? The Bible speaks of it in so many beautiful terms. There's renewal, there's redemption, there's reconciliation, restoration, rebirth. All of those kind of express the same concept, that there's a newness that God is bringing. And we live in a tension. It's already here. We've sung about that this morning. We've seen scriptures about that this morning. And yet it's not yet here. We end the book of Revelation with God saying, I'm making all things new. So we live in this tension of it's already here, but it's not yet here, right? So we work in that tension. And so we keep praying in that tension. And when we pray to God as our Father, our sovereign Father, the holy, hallowed name of God, we're affirming God's sovereign rule and our amen that we should flourish and accept our part in it. And we all do have a part in it. And that's why we continue to pray this prayer. Our part in God's working out of his renewal of this earth begins with prayer. And we can all do that. We can all be a part of that prayer. The most important thing we could do, the most important work that we could do. I've been reading, apart from this sermon, I've been reading some work by David Fitch, who's a Canadian living down in the United States and teaching down there. And he said, only as we pray, thy kingdom come, can we truly participate in God's work. For this is the way God has chosen to change the world. So never think that your prayers are too small. Never think that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is too small. So first of all, we're shown a picture of God in this prayer. Secondly, in this prayer, we're shown a picture of others. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us, those indebted to us. I think of the time where Jesus was going up into heaven. And do you remember the last thing that the apostles said to them? The last thing? They actually didn't know Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. They knew something was up. They knew there was a newness coming. So what they said to him was, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they knew there was something going to happen, and they wanted to participate in it. But Jesus redirects them totally, because that's not what he was about, and that's not what they were going to be about. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were right that there was going to be a restoration, but that restoration was not going to be the way they thought it was going to go. Jesus commissions them and us in those words as ministers of reconciliation, going out with the gospel to every corner of the world. Making all things new invariably will put us in relationship with other people. The prayer affirms this as it says, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, there's a prayer for ourselves in that as well. It's a prayer to make us remembering our dependency on God and to cease our striving. When we're striving in our kingdom work, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We need to be submitting in a dependency to God. Give us this day our daily bread. But that is also a prayer, not just for our own needs, but for equality for other people. Because it harkens back to the story of manna. And we're told in the book of Exodus, when they're gathering the manna, each person had as much as they needed. No one gathered too much, no one gathered too little. So it's also a prayer for equality for other people. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer with other people in mind, this becomes clear. Secondly, we're told to forgive, we're asked that we pray to forgive our debts, even as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And it really does say debt. It really is the word debt. I think we wish it said sins, because that would be a little easier for us to handle. But it really does say debt. So it could be monetary, but it could be all sorts of things that we feel we are owed if our rights are betrayed. Because forgiveness is exactly what we need. We need God's forgiveness. We need forgiveness from one another. There's no way I'm going to work among you without bumping up against you sometimes and offending you and causing grief. There's no way. So I'm going to need your forgiveness. And there's no way we can be in a community together without needing one another's forgiveness. There's no way that we can work in the community outside without having to forgive at various times. God has already forgiven the greatest debt, hasn't he? So we must learn to forgive one another. And in prayer for one another, like this prayer, using this prayer, we begin to see others as potential recipients for God's reconciliation and his loving will for them. This praying in this way can be a great change of perspective for the way we see the world, the way we see the people of the world, the way we see our neighbors. So we, in the prayer, we're brought into a picture of God. In the prayer, we're brought into a picture of ourselves, of others. And lastly, we're also seeing a picture of the enemy. Kingdom work will always involve opposition. Kingdom prayer will always involve opposition. That's because we do have an enemy at work in this world. We've said that all the world is under God's dominion, and yet we're also told that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And that too is a tension for our time. That too is a tension in the age we live in until the great consummation of all things comes and all things are finally forever made new. We live in this tension of having an enemy that is at work among us as well. So the prayer calls us to engage. Calls us to engage not just in kingdom work, but in kingdom prayer, knowing that we will face opposition from the enemy. There's one simple answer: to pray with our eyes open, to pray accordingly. Martin Luther said, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word can fell him." One little word of prayer is all we need to engage against the enemy. It's a twofold request, isn't it, in this prayer? To lead us not into temptation, that is a request that God steer us clear of situations too great for us, and also to deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. That is a request that God would deliver us in those times of temptation, in those times of testing. Well, it's not our job to reconcile the whole world. That's Jesus' job. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're doing that for us. It's our task, though, to get personally involved with reconciliation of the people and the places and even the systems in our scope of influence. And it's impossible to do this without prayer. We cannot do the work we've set out here in pursuing our We cannot do this work here without prayer. I need your prayer. The church leadership needs your prayer. This entire congregation, you need the prayers of one another. And this neighborhood outside of us in our city needs your prayer. So I submit to you then that the Lord's Prayer is at the very least a good starting place for your prayers as we submit to the Almighty God on behalf of other people and engage with him and engage the enemy. More than that, though, I think it's the very basis of kingdom prayer. In that sense, it's worth praying every day. A few weeks ago, my friend challenged me to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I couldn't do it. It's not enough a part of my habit to actually successfully do that. But I'm still trying in my prayers to include the Lord's Prayer every day. It's worth praying every day because it launches us into a correct posture of kingdom prayer for this church, for its leaders, staff, and members, and for the people that will come here today, in the future, excuse me. So when we pray this prayer, we're declaring to ourselves and to God and to others and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that we are partnered with the sovereign God in making all things new. End with a quote that I came across today, this week, from a reformed Christian worker in South Africa who works in counseling with the broken people of South Africa. And she says that the Lord's Prayer is a paradigm for restorative justice in brokenness. It's a paradigm for restorative justice in brokenness. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask Alice to come back up to the stage, because Alice has some exciting things on her plate for this week, I believe, right? What are you doing this week, Alice? Do you want to fill us in?
Sure. I'm going to be going to Haiti for the second time. Leaving on Sunday, actually, next week Sunday.
Good, good. And when did you go before?
I went last December, so exactly a year ago.
Okay, good, good. Yeah. And what are you doing? What you did there before, the same thing?
Yes. So I'm working with Edudeo, and Edudeo was formerly Worldwide Christian Schools. You might know them by that name, some of you, if you're familiar with that organization. But they're Edudeo now, and they're partnered with an organization in Haiti, which is CRECH. And CRECH, and they have 60 member schools, churches, and different missions that they're working with, trying to provide a quality education, Christian education. There's lots of Christian education in Haiti. A lot of people there are Christians, but they want to increase the quality of the education that they're doing there. And they consider me an asset because I can speak French, so I can communicate directly with the people that are participating.
I think we're sending one of our best. I don't think it's just that you can speak French. Okay. I think you have something important to say in French as well.
You think so?
So what is it you're going to be talking about? What are you teaching on?
So we have 2 weeks. The first week we are meeting with 50 pastors from across Haiti, so that's a lot of people. And the second week with principals and lead teachers. And the program that we're doing is a program called Restorative Practices. So you were just talking about restorative justice. Those two, I think, would be closely connected. And the Restorative Practices, which is a program offered by the International Institute of Restorative Practices. And we'll be leading them through a training program that they, in turn, can take back to their communities.
Any examples of what a restorative practice would look like in Haiti?
How to be a good leader, how to deal with conflict, mm-hmm. how to communicate well, how to be inclusive of the people in your community, mm-hmm. Those kinds of things.
Okay, good. And then from what you've seen already in the single trip that you were there, what do you think restoration will look like after these 50 pastors get out and do their work?
I think it's a first step. I think when we talk about transformation, it begins with God, obviously. Mm-hmm. And he uses us from here and the people in Haiti wherever we are placed. Mm-hmm. So I think working with those 50 people who then will in turn go out to their communities and do the training in their communities means that it becomes wider and wider.
Mm-hmm.
So transformation is slow, one step at a time, one person at a time, but we can definitely, through this training, make it available to a lot of people.
Okay, good. So you leave Sunday for 2 weeks, you said?
Yes.
Okay, 2 weeks. And how can we pray for you while you're gone?
Oh, lots of ways. I think, first of all, to go in with an attitude of lots of energy, mm-hmm. because we're on for the whole 2 weeks that we're there. Okay. Some people say, oh, nice, you're going to Haiti. It is. It's wonderful. But it's and it's warmer than here. But it's also very intense work that we're doing there. So definitely pray that we will have the safety and the energy that we need mm-hmm. to work with people, to really make good connections with the people there. By gaining a deeper understanding of their lives. I think that's really important. I don't know if you remember, Lisa Vanderleek preached a sermon here in September, and she mentioned the YouTube TED Talk, The Danger of a Single Story. And sometimes we only see what we hear in the media, and a single story for Haiti in this case is often catastrophe. People waiting to be helped by kind foreigners. But there are so many other stories there that are not about catastrophe. And so I want to continue to discover who these people are and to learn from their incredible resilience in the face of such deep challenges as Christians and also as human beings. We just talked in our liturgy, right, about God creating us and creating us unique and irreplaceable and loved and wanted by God and known and treasured by God. And that's as true for them as it is for me and for us.
Okay.
Good. So I'd ask for pray for that and also to be able to communicate the training effectively in French.
In French. Okay. Very good. I think it'd be appropriate that we pray for Alice now, but I think it's also appropriate as she leaves next Sunday for those 2 weeks. Pray for Alice every day and pray the Lord's Prayer for Alice every day. That will be my challenge for your takeaway from today's sermon, to pray the Lord's Prayer for Alice for those 2 weeks that she's there. But let's pray now. Our dear God, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given to Alice. We thank you for the great task that you've given her to deliver. And Lord, we thank you for equipping her with language abilities and with justice abilities and with her Christian commitment to take with her as she goes. And we do pray, Lord, for this energy that she has requested. We do pray, Lord, that you would give her great energy every day to keep on doing the work. We pray that you would make clear the message that she used to deliver. We pray for great relationships with the people there, that you would just keep showing her exactly why she is there with individual lives and with a group of people. We pray for open hearts for the pastors, and we pray that they will learn exactly what's needed to be done so that a broken country can be repaired and so that your renewal can come again further to Haiti. We lift her up and we pray, Lord, with her, our Father in heaven, that your name would be hallowed in her life and kept holy, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done through her work. We pray that you would provide all of them their daily bread as they go through the week. We pray, Lord, that that all debts would be forgiven, that they would be able to forgive those things that need to be forgiven as they go along the way. We pray that you would lead them far from temptation and that you'd deliver them from the evil one in their work and protect them every day. For we pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Alice.